The title of the message today is The Power of Knowing Your Dark Side. Each of us has a dark side. There are things that trip me up in life, and I have become more and more vigilant as I get older and more aware of the parts of me that get me into trouble. I think the only person who knows what gets me into trouble quicker than I do is my wife. She helps me out. She says, you be careful, you watch out. She is my warning voice very often. Between she and the Holy Spirit, I manage to stay on the right path most of the time. But it's important that we know the things that trip us up, that get us into trouble. Each part of our life, to some degree, is a battle between good and evil. We never really escape that, and we never will on this earth. As I go along, I think maybe you'll get some insights about why that's so. And also, there's always some voices in the world who are trying to tell us that there is some path to a utopian existence on this earth. I'm always suspicious of utopian ideas. I'm going to share this more later, and the reason, though, is because we're living in occupied territory. And I'll explain that more later. The battle between good and evil began before creation. Now, whenever God created the earth, there was this place where He Himself dwelt. We call it the Garden of Eden. It was actually considered, if you read the text, you get the idea that it was on a high mountain. That was common in that area, that time, for people to see the place where God was on the heights. And so the Garden of Eden was there. This was the place where the presence of God was. But there was a battle between good and evil that began before the creation. Once the creation had happened, almost immediately it seems, Satan showed up. When he showed up, he had two purposes. He saw here was these people, Adam and Eve, that God said, I have created these people in my image. So one of his objectives was to tarnish the image of God within them. He succeeded. The other purpose was to gain dominion over the earth. Now, I want you to follow this closely. Adam and Eve were granted a position of authority on the earth. He said to them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and subdue it. Rule was the word he used. So Adam and Eve were in charge of everything. Satan, being the wily creature that he was. Of course, it doesn't call him Satan here. It says the serpent. But the idea is that a spiritual being by the name of Satan had inhabited a serpent and was then speaking through them to Eve specifically in the beginning. And his objective, though, he knew, okay, they're the ones who are ruling the earth. They're the ones God has put in charge. So if I can seduce them to line up under me, by obeying me, by doing what I say, then I'm going to get a foothold into some kind of authority on the earth. And he was correct in his thinking, because that's what happened. Through seduction, he became, and Scripture refers to him as the God of this age. That's another reason I don't think we're ever going to have a utopian existence until Jesus returns, is because the God of this age is an evil being. And you can see that throughout every event. That's why we keep having wars and dissensions. That's why we have so much strife within families, within churches sometimes. That's why we always have to be vigilant about that. You'll see it in nations, between nations. It's always there. Through seduction, he became the God of this age. In fact, it says the seduction was, God knows that when you eat, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. That was seduction. He went to Eve and he said, listen, Eve, God's been telling you one thing, but I'm telling you something else. I'm telling you, God's not been telling you the truth. I'm telling you the truth. If you'll partake of this fruit that he says is forbidden, then you're going to be like him. That's why he's telling you not to eat it, because he doesn't want you to be like him. And he seduced her into doing this. And that's the main way evil happens in this earth, is through seduction. I can remember whenever I was a teenager, I was very unwise. And I can remember the first time I was presented with a drug. Man, it was like the people who were trying to get me to do this were fantastic salesmen. They made me want to do this thing that was evil. I knew it was wrong, but man, the seduction was so powerful, and I gave into it. And it started me down a very dark path, which I'll tell you about later, but not today. The God of this age, it says in their case, the God of this age has blinded the minds of the unbelievers. Have you ever wondered, sometimes, you know, we as believers, it's so clear the things that God does in this earth. It's so clear that he has had his hand all over creation. But you get unbelievers, they say, well, there's no God. How is it they can look at the same world we look at and come to an opposite conclusion? It's because the God of this age, says, has blinded the minds of the unbelievers. There is a spiritual battle going on at all times in all kinds of levels. He's always presenting alternate truths or a competing ideology. If you'll listen to some of the competing ideologies in the world, and it's going on right now in politics. You know, you got two different parties who are presenting two very different views of the world. But both parties are saying, our choice is the moral choice. Our choice is the compassionate choice. Both of them are saying that, even though they're saying opposite things. And that's how the world works. And that's what Satan does. He wants to keep people divided. He wants that more than anything. And that's part of the reason we're never going to have a utopian society, because there are always going to be competing interests, because the God of this age likes conflict, likes distortions. And we're always dealing with that. We live in enemy-occupied territory. Yes, God said, first of all, he says, the earth is, the fullness of the earth is mine. You know, the earth is mine. God is the owner. It's his. But then he gave Adam and Eve a responsibility to take care of it. So they were the managers, and we, by extension of that, are managers over the earth. But then Satan has managed to work his way into a position of influence, so that we are always living, until Jesus returns, in enemy-occupied territory. That's why all our efforts at peace, they'll go for a ways, and then trouble starts. They'll go for a ways, and then trouble starts. That doesn't mean we quit. We're always trying to bring peace. It's just that we're never going to have a time until there is complete peace. But we always keep pursuing it, because the alternate is war, and we don't want the alternate. Jesus defeated Satan on the cross. He did. It was done. He defeated the last enemy, which is death, when he rose. Satan's power at that point was broken. However, he was not yet cast out. So if you wonder why all the things are still going on, you know, if Jesus won, why are we still fighting the battle? Because the last part of the battle isn't done yet, and that is casting Satan out. And that will happen at Jesus' return. Now, I'm not going to go into a lot of details about what the end times look like, because just to be perfectly honest with you, I don't think the Bible is as clear as some people preach that it is. To me, there's more left unsaid than there is said. But there are some things that seem pretty clear. Jesus will return, and it is that time Satan will be cast out. And then it is that at that time when Jesus will rule, and we will have ultimate peace. We will have a utopian existence, but not until then. Until then, we just keep fighting the battle. The Christian battle is, in fact, an ongoing battle. But Paul gave us some real clues in Ephesians 6. He said, finally, be strengthened in the Lord by the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so you can stand against the schemes or the seductions of the devil, because he's always seducing us. Always. Or trying. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Now we seem, what we see is flesh and blood. That it looks like the people we're fighting against are flesh and blood, but each group that comes against God is in being influenced by a spiritual realm that is bent on our destruction. They hate us, just to be honest. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this darkness, against evil spiritual forces in the heavens. For this reason, take up the full armor of God. Let's talk about that. God has given us an armor, and the reason he's given us an armor is because there's a battle going on all the time. Stand, he says. Interesting, he doesn't say attack. Now, why does he say stand instead of attack? It's because we're not taking over new territory. We're just protecting the territory that God's already given us. That's why we just stand firm, to protect the territory that God has given us responsibility for. Commit to speaking truth. Sounds easy. I want to challenge you. Pick a day, because you're going to have to get up for it. And you're going to have to think about what you say clearly. Say, okay, one day I'm going to tell the truth all the time to everybody. Now, that sounds easy, but think about the ramifications. You know, it's not that we're lying so much as we're softening the truth. And that's not a bad thing. And we don't want to sound mean to people, but it's just sort of a little challenge I want to throw out there. And I may try it too. I've actually tried it. I kind of try to live my life this way. It's hard. It's hard to speak the truth. Because people don't really want to know the truth. It's just hard to tell them something they don't want to hear. But it's something that God wants us to do. Now, but then there's the other side of the truth. And that's to encourage. Find opportunities to encourage, to speak a positive truth to people. So it's both. Recognize the source of your righteousness. When I look at my own behaviors, so far, I have not managed to make one single day without messing up. So far. I haven't kept up with how many days that is, but it's thousands and thousands. I remember one time when I was in 10th grade, I thought, I'm going to go a whole day without sin. Problem was, I have two brothers. Man, I didn't even make it through breakfast. I thought, okay, I'm going to eat breakfast a little late today, let them get finished, and then I'll go ahead and have a quick breakfast and get out the door. Got to school. This was the days of mini skirts. I didn't even make it to the first class. And I tried for a couple more days. And after about 4 days, I said, you know, it's just not going to happen. I don't have the ability. But then I started to think, well, how can I be righteous? You know, because God demands that we be righteous. But then there's this thing in the Bible, in Romans 5, where it says, we have Jesus' righteousness imputed onto us. He lived a perfect life that we can't. And when we believed unto salvation, we received his righteousness as a covering. And that's what we walk in. We don't walk in our own righteousness. We walk in his. And it's a gift from God to us. Righteousness. It's a responsibility also. We do our best, and that's why we also have a silent confession, because we know every day we're going to mess up. But what confession is simply agreeing with God. God, I messed up there, and also agree, but you got it covered. That's also a part of confession. Be ready to talk about the peace with God that Jesus has gained for us. That's another thing it tells us in Romans 5, is that we have peace with God because God created the peace. God paid for your sins. God has delivered us. And so we have that peace with God. Not because of what we've done. Also, he says, take up the shield of faith. Now, here's part of the faith. See, the devil is going to whisper in your ear, oh, you're bad. And faith is saying, on my own I am. But since God covers me, I'm walking in righteousness. So that's my faith. It's not, my faith is not in how well I do. My faith is in how well God has done through Christ when he came to earth in the flesh. It says, take the helmet of salvation. Keep that thing on your head. Know that your salvation did not come from your actions. It came from Christ's actions. That's your salvation. Know the Word of God and be prepared to use it. It was 9 years ago. I had just finished as an interim pastor of a little Baptist church up in Yadkinville, Oak Grove. And I was there 11 months, but I knew that I was not going to be continuing more than just an interim. And after I finished that, I didn't have any assignments. I didn't have any, you know, I didn't have any Sunday school class. I didn't have any church. I didn't have anything. And I said, Lord, what do you want me to do now? He said, I want you to read the Bible more. I said, okay. How much more? He said, oh, 3-4 times a year. And I thought, ooh, that's a lot. I thought, okay, I'll do that. And for a 7-year period, from 59 to 66, I read through the Bible 25 times. And I'm going to tell you something. I went to Bible school for a while. But if you ask me, Dana, you can pick one, your time going to Bible school or 25 times through the Bible in 7 years, which would you take? I'll take the 25 times through the Bible. I learned more with that than I ever did in Bible school. And I'm not sure why, but just something about reading through the Bible over and over. I got a big picture view of the Bible that I had never seen before. And I've been going to church since I was, well, born. Except for a few years when I was a teenager. Know the Word of God. Now, I'm not suggesting you read through it 25 times in 7 years, but once a year is a good goal. And it doesn't take that long. You can probably do it in 10 minutes a day. So I encourage that. Know your own dark side. In the scripture Lisa read, it said, now the works of the flesh are obvious. And it's interesting. I've sort of broken these down into five categories. I say it's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. 56, 57. Is that about 18 different things, including the anything similar? So about 18 different things he's mentioned here that are deeds of the flesh or works of the flesh. And I've actually broken them down into five categories. The first one says sexual immorality, moral impurity, promiscuity. I can remember, in fact, all you men can remember, when we were young, if you wanted to see impure pictures, let's say, you had to look for it. I mean, it wasn't just on every street corner and you couldn't just pop open a computer and it's there. You had to look for it. And so in my lifetime, we have gone from a time when you had to look for images like that to now you have to almost actively hide from it, because it's just inundating us. And so that's sort of the world we live in. And some people, that's a struggle. Then there's idolatry and sorcery. It's interesting, that word sorcery, the word is actually in the Greek is pharmakia, which is where we get our word pharmacy or pharmaceuticals. And it's interesting too that idolatry and pharmaceuticals are put together, but if you look throughout history, you will find so often where idolatrous religions are connected to drug use. And I think that's why he put them together. You see it now. Hatred, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger. This is what tears up families, tears up churches, tears up organizations, institutions, hatred, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger. Now, this next one is interesting. It says disputes. That's the word there. And so I looked up that one in the Greek also, and it says electioneering. I thought, oh, electioneering. That's interesting. So we're going to put these next together. Disputes, dissensions, factions, envy. That is what the political landscape in America looks like today. And it's so easy to get drawn into that. And I do too. You know, if there's something that I might have a little struggle with, this is one, you know, let's have a fight. Let's go for it. Drunkenness, carousing, anything similar? Thank God for hangovers. Because if it weren't for hangovers, I'd probably be drunk, just to be honest with you. But that's what turned me around. Man, I hated those things. Be aware of your own weakness. You know, we each have certain areas. There's some things that, you know, pornography, it doesn't bother Jan at all. Well, it bothers her, but not, she's not tempted by it. And I'm not going to talk about me, but you know, that's mostly it. But you know, guess what? There's also female pornography. They're called romance novels. No, Jan doesn't read those. But you know, each of us has an area of weakness that we can be tempted. And that's what, in fact, I'm going to talk to you now about what do you do about it? Because sometimes you need more. Sometimes you just can't handle your own sins on your own. You need help. Let me kind of sidestep a minute. We have this idea when we think about church, we tend to think of it in institutional terms. You know, denominations, buildings, committees, clergy, laity, bishops, pastors, elders. Those are the things that come to our mind when we think of the word church. You know what comes to mind when God thinks of the word church? He thinks my children. That's it. My children. And whenever you look at the book of Acts in chapter 2, near the end of the chapter, you find it says the early church devoted themselves to four things. One was the apostles' teaching, Bible study, preaching, teaching. That's a part of it. If a church isn't doing that, it's not really a church. I'm going to skip number 2 and come back to it because that's where I want to spend my time. Number 3 is the breaking of bread. Now, it's not just communion. If you look at the early church, what they would do, it said they would meet from house to house. They were having meals together. And at the end of the meal, they would also have communion. And so that was a regular part of the early church, and it will be a regular part here. As of right now, we're going to plan to be doing it quarterly. So the next time we have communion is going to be Easter, I think is what we decided. And it's kind of a big deal. We want to make that special because it's important. The fourth thing is prayers and worship. And actually, when it says the prayers, I include worship in that. And so what we're doing here, we've had corporate prayers and we're having corporate worship, but then there's also personal prayers and personal worship. The second thing, going back to it, is fellowship. Fellowship is more than just having a meal together. Fellowship is, it's sharing our struggles together. Fellowship is being on mission together in the battle that we're always involved with. I like Alcoholics Anonymous, and I've never had the need to go, thank goodness, but I like it. One of the things, and I know quite a few people who are involved in it, and they've been helped greatly for it. In fact, it's interesting. I read a study, a psychologist did a study of all the kinds of alcohol abuse treatments. And he went through some, even the ones where people pay thousands of dollars to go to him. He said, statistically, the best thing is Alcoholics Anonymous. And I think there's a reason for it, is because they share there with other people who are sharing the same problems. They share candidly the problems they're dealing with. They're also committed to anonymity and confidentiality. And they are good at keeping that. You know, I've talked to some people who are in AA, and buddy, they don't talk about who's at the meetings. It just, that's just not done. They really honor that. And that's a part of fellowship. Also, they provide, it's the 12 steps. See, that gives people direction and focus. And when you're dealing with some kind of a struggle in your life, you need direction and focus. So AA provides that. Also, a part of fellowship is having a true friend. A true friend, you know what that is? That's somebody you can tell your successes with, and they're excited for you. Not everybody, you know, sometimes when you've had something good happen to you, that's the ones you're most careful to talk to, because you know some people are going to try to find something wrong with it. Well, they're not your friend. Move on to the next one. A friend is one you can share successes with, as well as share your burdens with. A friend is someone who will listen to your heart as well as your words, because they want to hear not just what you're saying, but how you feel about what you're saying. That's a true friend. Also, fellowship is sharing a mission larger than yourself. It means shared responsibility and meaning through a purpose. I remember whenever I first really started getting excited about the Christian life, I was 19 years old. And I got, even though I had dropped out of college that time, I got to know some people who were in Campus Crusade for Christ. And the early days of Campus Crusade was very exciting, and people were really enthusiastic about their faith. And I kind of got thrown in with some of those. And I can remember some of those meetings. You saw people who were on mission together, moving together, and that was fun. It was like being on a winning team. That's fun. It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, the breaking of bread, and prayers. And then the result was, it said, every day the Lord added to their numbers those who were being saved. You don't see, and there's nothing wrong with that, but you don't see an organized evangelistic outreach effort. You just saw people meeting together in Christ, and the Lord was adding to their numbers daily. In addition to the corporate function, you know, you need fellowship, you need friends, you need somebody you can talk to when you're struggling with something. But you also have personal responsibilities. And that's where what Lisa shared with us today says, walk by the Spirit. And you won't carry out the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is against the Spirit. Spirit desires what's against the flesh. So there again, that's that battle. That's that struggle. Not only is the battle external, it's also internal. So what do? Walk by the Spirit. I don't really have a formula for walking by the Spirit. I'm in fellowship with my wife. And we don't have a set of steps that we go through and say, okay, today, okay, Jan, now it's time to do number one. Now it's time to do number two. It's not like that. And sometimes when I hear people talking about how to walk in the Spirit, it's almost like step one, step two, step three, and it's not it. When you're praying and seeking God, seeking to walk with Him, He joins with you. He just does. And you just keep your focus on Him, and the Spirit walk happens. A lot of it has more to do with your intent than anything else. But you also have to deny your dark urges. You know, when a temptation comes, you gotta figure out a way to say no to it, or you gotta put some boundaries up. You know, that's one of the things I've found is I try to keep them out of reach, so to speak, so that they're not easily accessible. I remember this was a long time ago. I was at a barbershop, and so it was before I was 20, to give you an idea. And the barber was talking about a guy he knew. But this was back, almost 50 years ago, as the big anti-smoking campaigns first started, because, you know, before then, what men would do after church was go out front and smoke cigarettes together. And then they started the no smoking campaigns. Well, anyway, this guy, he said, well, I'm going to quit smoking. And that day he had this pack of cigarettes in his front pocket. And the barber said, well, if you're going to quit smoking, why is there a pack of cigarettes in your shirt? He said, because I'm going to be tough. I'm strong enough to resist this temptation. Well, he came back the next month or whenever it was, and he still had the cigarettes. He was still smoking. You got to kind of remove those things out of your sight and out of your life the best you can. You got to deny the dark urges. Also recognize that you're not under law. You see, we have a tendency as Christians to think, okay, this is the moral thing to do, this is the immoral thing, so I want to make sure I line up here. The problem is, it is an ongoing struggle. There is a seduction from this side and a demand from this side, but God's saying, no, it's not about following the law, it's about walking in the Spirit. It's about maintaining a vital connection with me at all times. And it's about maintaining connections with other believers. I was listening to a man, he was actually a psychologist who had a good bit of success in helping people on some of their personal struggles. And he said, what I have found that is the key thing in helping people through struggles is connections. He said, one of the things that so often happens is people are lonely and alone and out of fellowship with other people, and they can't get over the struggles. He said, but whenever they make vital, real, good connections with people, that's what helps the most. And then I will add to it, keeping a vital connection with God. That's how we overcome the dark side. Fruit just results. We used to have apple trees on the farm. I walked through that apple tree one time, or the apple orchard one time when they were burying, it was real quiet. That was back a long time ago when there was actually quiet that existed. You don't have much quiet as much as you used to. And I thought about it later. Never once did I ever go through that apple orchard and hear the trees going, straining to try to produce apples. They just came out. Because they were apple trees, they produced fruit. As a believer, if you are walking in the Spirit, the fruit happens. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. I might have missed one, I'm not sure. There's nine of them. Or I've also heard it's one fruit of the Spirit, and these are the nine manifestations, the way that it looks in certain ways. But you don't try to produce fruit. You know, it's funny. When I first saw Jan, she's getting used as an example a lot today. Sorry, Jan. I didn't try to love her. I couldn't help it. I just couldn't. And that's sort of how it is when you're deeply connected with Christ and with other believers. The fruit just sort of happens. It's not something you have to try. So I'll close with this. Know your dark side. You got to know it. You got to know the things that can cause you to trip up. And you have to stay connected with God and with the body of Christ. That connection is essential. And then just keep in step with the Spirit. Keep in step. I like that. Keep in step. And that's how we're going to close. Heavenly Father, we don't have any trouble knowing what our dark side is. We know. It troubles us every day. What we sometimes struggle with is how to stay connected to you. So help us always remember, we don't have to produce righteousness. It's a gift. You've given us righteousness so that there's nothing to prevent us going to you no matter what we've done. Help us to stay connected. And Father, help us to take every step with the Spirit to always be connected to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand if you would, and we'll have the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of